Whenever you open your Bible and read a passage, what should you do? You should immediately ask yourself, what is this teaching me? What are the lessons God wants me to learn from this portion of his word? Now, for many parts of the Bible, the meaning is clear. For instance, if you read the most famous verse in the Bible. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? John 3:16. And this says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And the message of this verse is very clear. Anyone, young, old, black, white, male, female, anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour is given eternal life. Amen. It's wonderful. So the question we then need to ask if we read that verse is, have I believed in Jesus? Am I trusting him as my Lord and Saviour? But there are other passages in the Bible where it's harder to understand what the message is for us. And this particularly applies to portions of narrative where it's just a history. And it's like the passage that we just read from Exodus chapter 18. What is this teaching us? We know what it says. Moses is judging the people, helping them with their difficulties. They come to him all through the day and he graciously helps one after another. And the father-in-law of Jethro, though, is horrified. He says, "You're going to wear yourself out with all this work. I've got a better solution. Divide the people into groups with rulers over tens and fifties and hundreds and thousands. Choose a leader over each group and let them judge the people. If the ruler over 10 doesn't know the answer, he goes to the ruler over 50. And if he doesn't know the answer, he goes to the ruler over 1,000, over 100, and so on. And that means, Moses, you'll only hear the most difficult questions. So most of the day you can sit there with your feet up and enjoy the sunshine." Now Moses thinks this is a good idea. And so the plan is put into action. Now what are we to make of this? Was Moses right to follow the advice of his father-in-law? And I think no, he wasn't. Do you notice in this passage, God is not consulted. Moses doesn't ask God if this is what's to happen. And God doesn't give his blessing on this proposal. And actually, this reorganization makes no difference to the spiritual state of the children of Israel. Within a few weeks, they will be making an idol while Moses is with the Lord. All these newly appointed leaders over tens and fifties and hundreds and thousands made no difference at all. And in any case, the children of Israel were already organized. They already had the heads of families and the heads of tribes. It's also significant that later on, sometime later, Moses says he needs help. Obviously, what had happened here hadn't helped at all. He speaks to God, and this time God agrees for the sharing of the responsibility. If you turn to Numbers chapter 11, it's on page 131. Don't worry if you can't find it, I'll read it. But this is what happens. In Numbers 11, God instructs Moses to gather 70 men of the elders of Israel so these men can bear the burden. And I want you to notice something really important that then happens. Look at Numbers chapter 11, verse 17. It's page 131. God says this. Page 131. "I will take of the spirit that is upon you and put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. The 70 men are anointed with the Holy Spirit by God. Those whom God calls, he always equips. But the men chosen in Exodus 18 were not called by God. They were called by man. So the Holy Spirit was not upon them. So I do not think that Jethro's advice was wise. And it's interesting how the passage ends. How does it end? It ends with Jethro leaving, going back to his own country. He doesn't submit himself to the organisation he has suggested. He's what we call in English an armchair critic. So, what is this passage then about? It's not a practical lesson about how God's people should be organised. That actually misses the most beautiful and the most important lesson right in the centre of this passage. Exodus 18 is about how the people find answers to their troubles and concerns. Look at Exodus 18 verses 15 and 16, and these are my verses for today. Moses gives this reason for what is happening. The people came to inquire of God, he says, when they have a difficulty, they come to me. And I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. What did the children of Israel need to do when they needed to inquire of the Lord? They don't turn to man-made appointed experts and man-made leaders. No, they go to God's appointed prophet, God's appointed mediator between God and man, and that for them was Moses. They go to Moses. Now, what about us? Should we turn to when we need advice, when we're in difficulty? We don't need to go to man-made leaders and experts and counselors. We have someone much better to go to Jesus. He is the true prophet. He's the mediator between God and man. In 1 Timothy 2, we read this. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And therefore, Exodus 18 points to a beautiful, fundamental truth that's relevant to all of you. We all have direct access to the Lord. We don't need to go through a priest. We don't need to go through another man. You don't need to come through me to speak to God. Each of you in this room can speak directly to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? You can directly speak to the God of heaven. You can directly take all your problems to him. You don't need a priest. You don't need a church. You just need Jesus. So this is the subject that I want to talk about this morning. And the title of this sermon is this: Who to Go To When You Are in Trouble. And it's going to be in four parts. First, my friends, go to Christ to find out about God. Second, go to Christ when you're in difficulty. Third, go to Christ to be judged. And fourth, go to Christ to know how to live. And all those points are in verses 15 and 16. So first of all, go to Christ to find God. Look at verse 15. And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. Moses is available all the time when the people wanted to come and inquire of the Lord. And this points to the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ is available all the time. All the time when we want to inquire of the Lord. There is never a moment in day or in night, when the Lord Jesus is unwilling to hear your prayer. Sometimes you might try to phone a friend and they don't answer. You try to phone them and the phone is switched off. Yes, it does happen sometimes. You phone your friend and they're engaged. That never happens with Jesus. Never, ever. It doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter whether you've never prayed to him before. If you pray in the right spirit, he will hear you. Now, what is the right spirit? The right spirit is when we understand what the word inquire means, that's translated inquire in Exodus 18. This word is actually usually translated to seek. So, for instance, we find it in that wonderful passage in Isaiah chapter 55. You might want to turn to it. Isaiah 55, it's on page 654. Don't worry if you can't find it, I'll read it to you. Isaiah 55 and verse 6, we read this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. This word seek here means to engage in a deliberate, urgent, wholehearted pursuit of a relationship with God. I want to find God. Imagine there's a house you want to visit. You arrive at the edge of the garden and it's completely overgrown. The path is completely overgrown. What would you do? You need to reach the door. You beat a path for the door. You chop down the vegetation. You trample it down. This is what this word seek means. It means nothing is going to get in the way of you reaching God. We need to seek Jesus. We need to knock on the door. Because when you're seeking Jesus, you are actually seeking God. Because Jesus is God as well as man. That's why he's the perfect mediator. He's a man and he's God. And this is where the journey to becoming a Christian begins. We need to seek the Lord Jesus. Look what Jesus says himself in John chapter 14. It's on page 955, if you want to turn to it. John 14, page 955. We're going to read from verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know me and have seen me. Philip, as one of the disciples, said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and that is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Isn't this wonderful? To seek God, you need to seek Jesus. And what do we need to seek Jesus for? We need to seek him first of all for forgiveness. Forgiveness of our sins. How does a person become a Christian? They become a Christian when they come to Christ, confessing and repenting of their sins, and believing in Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Last week we heard the testimonies of four people, and they all said the same thing, in effect. They sought the Lord and they found him. And Christ is willing to receive you. More than that, he invites you. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Jesus says elsewhere, I will never turn away anybody who seeks after me. Jesus will never be too busy to hear your prayer. He will never be otherwise engaged. He will never be asleep. He will always hear the prayer of those who truly seek him. And just as all those people who came to Moses throughout that day, they left satisfied. They had the answers to their questions. So all that come to Christ in a humble spirit, you will leave satisfied. Because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. But I need to say something. There is a time limit. With Moses, it was just during the day. The end of the day had ended. Moses was available all the day, but not all the night. And you remember what I read from Isaiah 55? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. There will come a time, I need to tell you, as a human being, when you will not be able to find the Lord Jesus. When it will be too late to seek him. Maybe this afternoon, this world will end. Maybe Christ will come back, all the prophecies will be filled, and that's it. It's too late then to seek the Lord, even though you'll see him. I pray and hope this won't happen to you. Maybe this afternoon you will die. Then it's too late to seek the Lord. You're going to meet him, but it's too late to seek forgiveness from him. And that's why the Bible always says, now is the time to get right with God. And I thank God that that time now is still here today. When I was preparing this message, I didn't know if I would ever preach it. When I got up this morning, I wasn't certain I would ever preach it. Maybe my life would end or the world would end, but here we are. And now is the time to get right with God. Will you seek Jesus now? You just need to come to him and in your own words, go to him and confess your sins. You don't have to list them all, because if you try to list them all, you'll be here till Christmas. Just confess, Lord, I'm a sinner. Have mercy upon me. And ask the Lord to be your Lord and Saviour. So that's our first lesson from our passage this morning. The first wonderful lesson. Go to Christ to find God, to find peace. Secondly, go to Christ when you're in difficulty. The Israelites went to Moses, verse 16 tells us, when they had a difficulty. Now, once you become a Christian, I need to tell you, I have some good news. Your biggest difficulty is dealt with. Your biggest problem has gone. What is your biggest problem? Sin. It's dealt with. Praise God, that's gone. You're heading for heaven. Jesus is your Lord. But you will still face difficulties in your life. And this word difficulty, translated in English, actually has a wide meaning. The first time it is used, it simply means speech. Talking. It means any matter that concerns you, any matter that you speak about. And Moses was willing to listen to whatever difficulty, however small or however great, they brought to him. He didn't turn anybody away because he thought the matter was too insignificant. He listened to them all. And here is the beautiful truth we learn from this. We can take anything to the Lord in prayer. If there is something on your mind, if there is something that troubles you, if there is something that concerns you, if you can put that into words, then you can take it to the Lord in prayer. Jethro, in error, wanted Moses just to hear the big and important matters. But that's not the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll never say to you, why have you brought that issue to me? That's too insignificant for me. He'll never say that to you. Look at the encouragement we find in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. It's on page 1064. It's speaking about where Jesus is now. He is in the heavens. And there, he's our high priest. He's interceding for us. Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 16. We read this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and to help in time of need. When the people brought their concerns to Moses, he could sympathize with them because he was a man. He too had faced difficulty in his life. And even more so, if we take things to the Lord Jesus Christ, he can sympathize with us because he lived as a man for over 33 years on this earth. Let me say something to the young people here today. I've said it before, but it's worth repeating. Are you, say, aged 15? Jesus was once 15. Are you maybe 18? Jesus was once 18. Are you studying and learning? Jesus once studied and learned. Are you living at home with your parents? Jesus lived at home with your parents, with his parents. Have you brothers and sisters with all the trouble sometimes that brings? Well, Jesus knows what it is to have brothers and sisters. He had at least 6. Are you learning a trade? Jesus learned a trade. He was a carpenter. Jesus knew all these things. And all this means that Jesus understands the trials and troubles you are going through in your life. He experienced them. And beyond that, because he's God, he knows everything about the situation that you're bringing to him. He knows, if you're a young person, about those difficult young people in your class. He knows about the teacher you don't get along with. He knows about the subject you struggle with. He knows everything that you're struggling with in your mind, the doubts you have, the things that worry you. The Lord knows all about them. So when you go to the Lord Jesus in prayer, you can tell him nothing that will surprise him. He already knows. He knows about it before you open your mouth. Isn't that encouraging? What's troubling you in your life? I don't know, but the Lord does. The Lord knows what you're worried about. The Lord knows what keeps you awake at night. And nothing is too trivial to take it to the Lord. Now, how the Lord will help you, I do not know. Maybe he'll take away your problem. He's able to do that. But maybe instead of taking away the problem, he'll help you cope with the problem. He can do that. We saw this other week in our Wednesday Bible study meeting when we're looking through the book of 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians 12, we read that Paul, the great apostle Paul, had a great difficulty. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 12. It's on page 1032. 2 Corinthians 12. Now remember, this is Paul, this great prophet who wrote much of the New Testament. He's got a problem. So what does he do? Let's see what he does. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, the thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? We do not know. And it's good we do not know. This means that whatever trial you have, whatever thorn in the flesh, whatever thing is sticking in you and hurting you, and you can't stop thinking about it, you can take it to the Lord in prayer, because that's what Paul did. 3 times he prayed. And the Lord didn't take away his thorn, but he gave him the strength to cope with it. And that's what God often does. Do you need to hear the Lord saying to you, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Thirdly, we learn from this passage in Exodus 18, we need to go to Christ to be judged. In verse 16 of Exodus 18, we read, I judge between one and another. Now, whenever you have a group of people living together, disputes arise. Even the godliest person still has an old nature. And you can imagine in the huge extended family of the children of Israel, there would have been many such difficulties and disputes. Maybe if there was a dispute over an inheritance when somebody dies. Or maybe there was a dispute when somebody about whether somebody was permitted to marry somebody else. Or maybe one person is accusing another person of stealing. The list is almost endless. For the children of Israel, judgment was put in the hands of Moses. They went to Moses. He would determine what was right and wrong. His word was law. If he condemned somebody, they were condemned. If he cleared somebody of guilt, then they were innocent. Now, what about us today? Into whose hands has all judgment been placed? The answer is Jesus. He is the judge of all the world. This is made clear in John's Gospel, chapter 5. It's on page 943. John chapter 5, page 943. We're going to read from verse 19. John 5, verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honour the Son just as they honour the Father. He who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. God the Father has the right to judge all of mankind, but he has chosen to hand over responsibility to the Son. The Son of God will judge according to his will. No one else will be involved, just the Son of God. And how appropriate. Christ has provided the way for people to go to heaven. He is the Saviour. So Christ himself will decide who goes to hell, he is the judge. He will decide who is saved and who is Lord. And on that great day of judgment, we'll all be there, high and low, whether we believe in God or not, whether we call ourselves a Christian or a Muslim or a Hindu or an atheist, everybody will be there. All will stand before Jesus Christ on that day of judgment. And as God, nothing will be hidden from Jesus Christ. He'll know all about your life. He'll remember things that you've long forgotten. He'll remember not only everything you've ever done, he'll remember every word you've ever spoken and even every thought that you've ever had. That's quite a thought, isn't it? That's why in one sense we'll be naked before him. And that judgment will be perfect. So what should we do in this life before the day of judgment? Well, we should go to Jesus Christ to find him as our Saviour, knowing that one day he'll be our judge, as I said at the beginning of the sermon. We must go to him also regularly as Christians and say, is there any unconfessed sin in my life? When you become a Christian, you become a Christian by repenting. But it doesn't just stop on the day you became a Christian. Christians should be repenting every day. There was once a great revival in a town. And these people who were saved, they were called repenters because they kept on repenting. And so we should. King David speaks of this in Psalm 26. He says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and heart. We need, in other words, every day to come to the Lord and say, Lord, show me my life. In Psalm 139, we read this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. By nature, we're very quick to judge others, aren't we? But this is wrong. We should start with judging ourselves. We should go to God. And it's difficult to judge ourselves because we have a sinful heart. And because we have a sinful heart, it clouds our judgment. We don't see our sins. And that's why we need to go to Christ and say, search me. Search me. I hope that every single day when you pray, and I hope you pray every day, you confess your sins. But it may be that one day you bow your head to pray and you think, I can't think of any way I've sinned in the past 24 hours. Then pray that prayer from Psalm 139. Search me. Show me. Show me the things that grieve you. And what I believe the Lord will show you is not so much maybe words you've spoken, but attitudes you have. Maybe that you've been proud, or maybe that you've been selfish, or maybe that you've been impatient. You haven't shown love and kindness to others. Maybe there is some deep-seated sin. Lord, show me. Ask the Lord to show you. And when he does show you, when he in effect judges you, then confess it, repent of it, and it will be forgiven. This brings us to the final lesson we can learn from Moses in Exodus 18, verse 16. We should go to Christ to know how to live. Moses tells us the fourth aspect of his work for the people in verse 16. I make known the statutes of God and his laws. When the people came to Moses, he would explain to them the law of God. Now it's interesting, Moses is doing this before the Ten Commandments were given. That's in chapter 20. And that is because, my friends, the law of God, the right way to live and the wrong way to live was already clear. God, for instance, had already revealed many statutes and laws, if you like. At the time of creation, he taught the principle that we should work and have one day a week of rest from work. In Genesis, he taught the principle of marriage. He taught the principle that two people come together and then they're married and then they stay faithful. They become one flesh. In other words, he taught that adultery and sex outside marriage is wrong. We see in Genesis that God judged Adam and Eve for the sins of pride and disobedience. So we know those are wrong. And then God judged Cain for murder. Already. And that's just in the first four chapters. And beyond that, God has given all of us something truly wonderful. He's given you a conscience. That little policeman that sits on your shoulder and whispers in your ear when you say something unkind, that wasn't very nice. The conscience is what makes you blush when you've done wrong. You know when you're caught out and you blush? It's your conscience. Isn't that wonderful that God has given you a conscience? You see it in children, especially, because as we get older, we're good at ignoring our conscience. God has given us a conscience. But above that, the Lord today has given us the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one that can explain the law and statutes of God. He is the one, not only who came to save us, but he came to show us how to live now we're saved. And the Lord Jesus did this in two ways. The Lord Jesus did it by teaching. For instance, he teaches us the meaning of the Ten Commandments of God's law. He said, I haven't come to abolish the Old Testament law, but to fulfill it. We're going to think about this more in a few weeks' time. On the Sermon on the Mount, for instance, he helps us to understand. He teaches us what the command, do not murder, means, and what it means to do not commit adultery. He teaches us about oaths and fasting and praying. He teaches us about not judging others. What wonderful teaching. If you want to know how to live, read the Sermon on the Mount. But second, Jesus then gives us an example. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of how to live as a human being. Have you ever thought of that? Young people, do you want to know, and older people by the way, do you want to know how to obey and respect your parents? Then look at how Jesus obeyed and respected his parents. He was even thinking of his mother as he was hanging on the cross. Isn't that wonderful? Do you want to know how to worship the Lord on God's day and keep this day special? Then look what the Lord Jesus did. He went to the synagogue every Sabbath. And I'm sure before he began to teach, he heard some pretty poor sermons. But he still went. It was his custom. He never let anything get in the way of keeping God's day special. Out of love, by the way, not out of duty, out of love. Do you want to know how to react to those who might be harming you? Then look at how Jesus reacted to the soldiers who were nailing him to the cross. What did he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they didn't. And above and beyond all of that, look to Jesus how to love, because love sums up the law. At the centre of the law is love. To love God with all our heart and to love our neighbour as ourselves. All of the commandments are summed up in these two, as we'll see in a few weeks. But for now, I just want to close with this one final thought. If you want to know what love is and how to practice love, then look to the Lord Jesus. Look how he loved you. He loved you when you didn't love him. He loved you when you were still in your sins. He loved you so much that he died on the cross for you. And he loved you so much that he arranged for you to hear how you could have your sins forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? He loved you so much that he sent his Spirit to bring conviction of sin in your heart. And that's why it's to Jesus we need to turn. That's why the fundamental teaching from Exodus 13 is not about organizing the church, but it's about going to Christ. It's to Christ we need to turn to get right with God. It's to Christ we need to turn when we're in difficulty. And it's to Christ we need to turn when we want to know how to live. To him be all the glory. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let us turn to our next hymn, which is really a hymn of response.